I'll not take much time by way of preliminary statements other than to say that I'm thankful for God's grace that enabled me to lay aside all the pressing cares of this life and to assemble here with you once again in God's most delightful service. As always, I confess my poverty and wisdom, my unworthiness to stand before you, and that I ask an interest in your prayers, that as I stand before you, that God, for your sakes, would grant the liberty of preaching, that we all together might be edified in the most holy faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. The subject matter that I desire to speak upon, for the subject matter that I desire to speak upon, I wish to call your attention to Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I don't purpose to spend a great deal of time in going into the details of this verse of Scripture, but rather use it to introduce the subject matter of serving God by sacrifice. There can be no doubt in our minds whatsoever that throughout the Scriptures we find a service to God that is taught. And we find that this service is rendered to God by sacrifice. Even as Israel served God in Old Testament days, in that ceremonial service by sacrifice, even so do we serve God by sacrifice. And the Scriptures are very clear on the sacrifices that are required of you and I in the day in which we are living. And if we ever serve God acceptably, it's going to have to be with these sacrifices that He has ordained for us. Now then, we commonly think of the word sacrifice in our time as just maybe a giving up of something that we may desire or possess for the benefit of someone else. And while truly the sacrifices that be of God involve the giving up of something, yet it involves the giving them up by slaying, because the word sacrifice, as it is used in reference to those sacrifices that are rendered unto God, means to mortify or to kill or to slay. And all of those sacrifices that were offered unto God under the law of Moses were made by slaying or killing something. Even that the meat offering, which involved bread, that of course was a result of the cutting down even of the wheat that grew the kernels to make the bread. And we of course know of all the various and sundry animal sacrifices that involved the slaying of the animals and the rendering either in the whole or some part of them in sacrifice unto God. We are taught in the service that we render unto God to mortify the deeds of our bodies. We are taught of Christ that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And in denying self, there is the crucifixion or the slaying of those desires that be of the old nature of Adam that we have. And so it is that in order to serve God, and the theme of serving God is taught in the Scriptures, we have met here this morning not to serve ourselves nor one another, though there is some benefit, truly, in our fellowship one with another, but we have met here this morning to serve God. In Paul's writing in the Hebrew letter, he tells us this in regards to the matter of serving God. With the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of him who offered himself without spot unto God purge your conscience from dead works to serve the true and the living God? We also find Paul writing this in the Hebrew letter, the 12th chapter, I believe the 28th verse. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And he goes on to say in the next verse, for our God is a consuming fire. And so Paul admonishes us to let us have grace. And as I have often said, that which we can let, we can hinder also. And we can hinder this matter of us having grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Note, Paul says to serve God acceptably. We find this referral unto many among the Jews. Paul wrote that I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Just having a zeal of God is not enough. It's important. We must have this zeal. But this zeal must be harnessed with knowledge, that we might serve God acceptably. Now then, we are taught in the Scripture where and how we are to serve God. And throughout that which is taught concerning the service that is to be rendered unto God under the law to Christ, we are taught that our service is to be centered around and in the church of the true and the living God. How sad it is today when we find so many of the saints of God that seem to hold this sacrificial service to God in such low esteem and fail to grasp the great significance of the teachings of the Scriptures regarding the serving of God by sacrifice in that place, the church where God has designed to establish His name in the midst of His people, where He has made a covenant promise to have His dwelling therein, to receive out of the hearts of His children those spiritual sacrifices that He has ordained to be rendered unto them. Now, I realize we can be fanatical on any part of doctrine that we find taught in the Scriptures. That we do not wish to do. Sometimes we have known, aware of cases where it seems like the church itself even has been exalted above the name of Christ. But we need to be careful and only teach the kingdom as it is taught in the Scriptures. But on the other hand, let us not underestimate the great import of the church in our lives, that it indeed holds the key to the fullness of the joy of God's salvation that they experience here in time. It contains the fullness of the measure of that service that God has commanded that we render unto Him. And beyond the realm of this kingdom, though there may be, and no doubt, are those things that can be rendered unto God that will be acceptable unto Him. Nevertheless, the fullness of God's service is designed of Him to be found serving Him in this great temple of our God that we have today, which is not a temple that is made with human hands, but rather is made of the broken and contrite hearts of His people that vow by God's grace to serve Him in righteousness. Now here in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find something that I desire to read in the 15th verse. Now the setting for this particular statement is, first of all, in this 7th chapter, we find it written concerning those 144,000 that were sealed out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we are told in the 14th chapter who these 144,000 are. They are said to be with the Lamb upon Mount Sion. The Lamb, of course, is Christ. And Mount Sion is but one of the many names given in Scripture for the kingdom of our Lord in the world, the church of the true and the living God. Not only that, but these were said to be the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And we understand the first fruits to be, they were the first fruits unto Him in this gospel kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore there can be no doubt regarding whom these 144,000 were, but I don't desire to dwell upon them. But after that He had seen these 144,000, He says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Once again, there's not time to go into this text, but I'm just trying to get the setting before you for this statement in the 15th verse. And it is said here, "Therefore are they," the individuals that John saw, "therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Now some may desire to place this scene here of this 7th chapter of Revelation in heaven. But as far as I am concerned, it is said here that these that John saw serve Him day and night. And if I understand what the Scripture speaks about eternity, that it is not to be reckoned
as we reckon things here in this time world, it is not a matter of time there, and it is not a matter of day and night, but it is a matter of one eternal day. But here these individuals that God saw served Him day and night in His temple. I understand His temple here to be but a term that represents or presents to you and I the church of the true and the living God. Here is where it was said they serve Him. And here is where God has ordained that you serve Him here in this world. Under the Old Testament dispensation, God established one central place at Jerusalem where the children of Israel were to bring their sacrificial offerings unto Him. And they were commanded not to rear up an altar in their own backyard, so to speak, and to offer sacrifices unto God. But for those sacrifices to be acceptable, they had to be offered in the place where God designed that they should be offered. And that was in that temple. For this was where God said He would have His dwelling in their midst to receive their offerings from over the mercy seat. And no private altar built in one's own backyard could be acceptable. In the day in which we are living, God has not established one physical or geographic location where all of the saints of God are to bring their sacrifices unto Him. But God has established that place that in Scripture, once again, is denominated as the church of the true and the living God. It is called Mount Zion. It is called here His temple. It is called the house of God. And wherever we find the saints of God assembled together in the common bonds of love and union and devotion and service to God, this is the temple of the living God here in this world. There is a church here known as Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church. This body is one of the members of the church body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bounded by Delia, we have what is known as the Old Line Primitive Baptist Church. That is the place, that is the group of people that in that locality have covenanted together to serve God and to take upon Him those things that are taught concerning His kingdom. And that is God's temple in that place. And another member of the one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is one body, but it has many members. And wherever we find this member, this is the place that God has chosen to have His habitation with His people in this church sense, to receive of them those sacrifices which He has ordained for them to render unto Him. And so, therefore, do not take lightly the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not take lightly this service that God has enjoined upon us. And don't think that you can get in a huff and a puff and go home and serve God as it were on an altar in your backyard and expect to find those things which God has promised in His divine service. Because He hadn't ordained it that way. He has ordained this place of His, of the kingdom. He has ordained this place of the assembly of the saints for that place where we are to serve Him day and night. And we don't just serve Him in His church whenever we're just assembled together. Sometimes I'm sad to say, in these days when Even the children of the kingdom, seemingly many of them, have become lovers of the pleasures of this world more than lovers of God. I forgot what I was going to say as the end result of that, but anyhow, that seems to be the case. But anyhow, what I was leading on up to is something which is found over here in the 24th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. And I do remember now, I was kind of driving at this point, that we don't just serve God when we assemble together, but we are to, they served Him day and night. They served Him in His temple. Now let us go over here to 2 Samuel 24, and I believe, over here. What I want to get to that later on. But what I want is back over in, it's not there, for you. But anyhow, what I was after at this point had to do with Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, and something that he spoke in his prayer unto God in that prayer that he made at the dedication of the temple. And here in this prayer that he made at the dedication of the temple, and I hope you'll bear with me here in my bumbling around here to locate the particular verse of Scripture that I desire to read to you at this time. It's in the eighth chapter of 1 Kings. And he says, "If there be in the land a famine, if there be pestilence, blasting mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if there any may besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people in Israel, which shall know every man, note this, the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands towards this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways." So here Solomon, in his prayer as he prayed for the people, here he said, speaking, "If there be these things that God brings upon them, and yea, one even knowing the plague of his own heart, yet in his supplication, as he spread forth his hands towards this house." House, and this house was that temple that Solomon built, which in many respects is but a figure of the house of God in the day in which you and I live. And so even beyond our assembly here, all that we seek to engage ourselves in, it should all be done towards this house, day and night, with it all centered around God's house. And this service that we render unto Him. Yes, in the wee hours of the night, when the plague of your own heart troubles you and disturbs you, and you pray to God about that plague of your own heart, and then let it all be centered in thought towards the house of God, that as God would hear from heaven and grant unto you the desire of your heart, that the granting of that desire in some way be channeled and centered in the service of the temple of our God. And so the place where our sacrifices are to be offered here is in the temple of our God. Now then, further in regard to these sacrifices, you're never going to serve God with a sacrifice that don't cost you something. Yes, sometimes God's people get possessed of a covenant heart, and they want to ride somebody else's coattail, so to speak, in regard to this matter of the service of God. But David gives us a lesson regarding this. We find recorded over in the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel how the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, And Satan moved David to number the children of Israel, and that to number them, no doubt, the implication of that which we read here is to number them with a desire that he might somewhat glory within himself and gloat over the number of the children of Israel. But God was displeased with this. And God sent a plague upon the children of Israel. And there were great numbers of them that died. But what I want here out of this, began reading in the 18th verse. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked, and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out, and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, and the plague may be, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take an offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of oxen for food, and all for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee of a price, at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. And would to God we were all possessed of this great feeling that David had on this occasion, that he would not offer anything in sacrifice unto the Lord that cost him nothing. And if you serve God in this world, it's going to cost you something. Not necessarily monetarily, though that's a part of it too. If you don't serve God, even with the monetary portion of the monetary blessings that God has blessed you with, and that in accordance with the way in which God has blessed and prospered you, then you're going to be guilty of covetousness, and you're not going to serve God with that. This doesn't cost you anything. But it's going to cost you something. It may cost you some friends. It may cost you some family ties and associations and pleasures. It may cost you many pleasures that this flesh might long and desire for. But once again, we serve God by sacrifice, by slaying that which is of the flesh, that we might have whereof to render unto God a body that is as a living sacrifice, that is holy, that it is ceremonially clean. I don't care how many unclean folks the church may retain in their membership of their body. They may retain them as members. But yet if they be not ceremonially clean, they cannot render to God that sacrifice that He requires of His church to offer unto Him, be it by individual members and collectively. Of course, I trust that none of us feel that our ways are clean in our own eyes. No, we're wretched. We're undone. Every day of my life, and many times in the wee hours of the night when I may awaken, I may to cry out unto God for His loving kindness and His tender mercy. I may to confess my wretched state by nature. I may to confess my sins of commission and omission unto Him. But you know, that which is important, though, and is that which is in the heart. And God knows that which is in the heart. And so, it's going to cost you something. Yes, in the making of this sacrifice, it's going to cost you something. It might cost you some ridicule. It might cost you some suffering of anguish and mind of heart, even as you may be reviled of your own kindred in Christ. It may cost you that. Sometimes it does. Sometimes they don't understand the motives of our heart. Sometimes they don't understand our desires and what we're laboring for. And it may cost you something, even in that respect. It'll cost you some sufferings along the way. Yes, it's going to cost you. And I'm about convinced of this. But maybe one reason why we have the coldness in Zion that we have today is that we just haven't suffered enough for the cause of Christ. We, I'm afraid, have suffered far more as evildoers than we have suffered for righteousness' sake. Now then, regarding this matter and our sacrifices, we read in Mark 9:49, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." In the Old Testament system of sacrificial service, every offering under the law of Moses was commanded to be salted with salt. Everyone, not a single sacrifice, was to be offered without salt. Every meat offering was to be salted with salt. Those burnt offerings were offered. The high priest took a handful of salt and cast into the fire as the sacrifice was consumed. And here the Lord speaking of our sacrifice in this day, He says, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And you know how it's going to be salted with salt? He tells us everyone shall be salted with fire. That's how you get salty for the Lord's service. That's how salt gets in your sacrifices rendered unto God. It gets in there by fire. Peter says to the brethren, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And I think if more of us were brought of God through the fire, we'd be more salty than what we are. Like I say, no doubt, many times, as we behold the coldness in Zion, it's because salt, there's some salt that's missing. And the only way that we're going to get salted is to humbly submit ourselves unto the trials of God that it may cause us to pass through here in this world. We're having the proper attitude of mind and heart as Job did. And when he said, "When I shall have been sufficiently tried, I shall be brought forth refined as gold." So it takes some trial for us. And we just as well to get reconciled to that. It takes some anguish of mind. Yes, days of trial, days of grief, the poet said, "Thou mayest see." It takes all of this for us to be salted, that our sacrifice be accepted with God. And that's what we want. We simply offer the sacrifice. I hear men make demands upon God, but we don't make demands upon God. We simply render unto Him that sacrifice which our heart moves us to do, leaving it in the hands of God to accept or reject as it seems good in His sight according to His wisdom. I've made some sacrifices God didn't accept. I don't know whether you have or not, but I have. I offered them, but there was something wrong with the offering. It was halt. It was maimed. It was not a living sacrifice, and God didn't accept it. We will serve God acceptably. Now then, just briefly in closing, to mention the sacrifices wherewith we are to serve God in this world. Now, David makes a statement in the 51st Psalm that essentially wraps them all up into one. And they must all proceed forth from this one basic principle that David expresses in the 51st Psalm. So in Psalms 51 and 17, he first says the sacrifices in the plural of God. When he says the sacrifices of God, he is referring to those sacrifices that God has ordained and requires of his children. And the sacrifices in the plural of God are, in the singular, a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Yes, this is, as I say, this is the anchoring sacrifice of them all. And if all else does not proceed forth out of a broken spirit, and out of a broken and contrite heart, and out of a heart that is crushed and broken in anguish and grief because of the sin of one's life. And this is something too that is wrong with us today. I don't believe that speaking in general of the assembly of the saints today, I don't feel like that we have the broken heart and the contrite spirit we ought to have. We're getting too much like many other religious elements of this world that want to whitewash sin.
Amen.
Not paint as black as it is, but sin's black. I don't care how many coats of whitewash men may put on sin, it's still black. God sees through all the whitewash. We may not. We may fool some men. Yes, I've known of some in the house of God that for a season engaged in wickedness under the cover of darkness, there would come sin as big as anybody else on the pew. Yet all the time their heart was black with sin, but God knew it. We may not have, but God knew it. And in due time, He'll bring to light the hidden things that be of darkness. You needn't be worried about that. God's going to do that. God'll expose it all after a while. In some way, He'll expose it. But this is the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. As I remember that woman that came weeping and fell at the feet of Jesus. This woman that was a great sinner, and I know she was because the Lord said she was, because later on He said to her, "Woman, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee." That old Pharisee sat back with disdain and looked with scorn as Jesus suffered this sinner to fall at His feet and to wash His feet with her tears and to bathe His feet with her her hair which God gave her for her glory. She wasn't ashamed to take the very thing that God gave her for her glory and humble herself and do that which is so lowly esteemed in the eyes of men. She there rendered the sacrifice of the broken spirit and the contrite heart. And would to God we had more weeping ones today in this sense. I think we'd be better off. It's shameful for me to have to confess to God before the saints of God of the sin of my life. And yes, I feel a deep sense of shame, sorrow, and regret. And once again, you don't have to go out here and live in gross wickedness to feel this way. But I'll say this, the closer one gets to the Lord, the more he's going to feel himself to be a sinner. The more he walks in righteousness, the greater sinner he's going to feel himself to be. That just don't make sense to the natural mind, does it? But that's the way it is. Paul certainly lived, I believe, closer and rendered a far greater service than I ever have, but yet he felt himself to be the chiefest of sinners. And if we feel to be any whit above what Paul felt himself to be, I'm afraid we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And so it is. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and of a contrite heart. We've already read Paul's statement in the Romans about presenting our bodies that living sacrifice. Yes, we serve God in our body. You can't stay home and send your spirit to the meeting house. Now, if you're sick and can't go, you can, out of your heart, with it turned towards this place, you can pray for it, and the effects and the power of your prayer can be felt there.
Amen.
But on the other hand, if you're physically able, and it's within opportunity for you, you need to stay home and pray for the meeting. It won't do any good. I can just tell you that. You just forget about it, as far as that's concerned. But and so you serve God. You present your body. Where do you present it? You present it before God in that place where He has His dwelling with the sons of men. That's where you present it, and a living sacrifice. And you can't go out here and fill up your life with the dead filth of this world all week and come to the house of God bringing all this dead filth and expect to render a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. You can't do it. You've got to rather to mortify those deeds which are of the flesh and come with a body that's not that is ceremonially clean in the I got God's way, I know. In the 13th chapter of the Hebrew letter, we find this written by Him. That is, by Christ. So, by Him, we offer these sacrifices. And if you try to do it by anyone else, you've missed the point. But it must be by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God to praise, sacrifice of praise to God continually. So we offer unto Him, and He says, let us offer once again. It is a matter of making an offering to God. It's not a matter of deciding something and presenting it to God and say, here it is, God, now you've got to take it. But offer it out of a contrite and a broken heart. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Not just when you're assembled together, but continually. Offer the sacrifice of praise to Him. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Yes, this is one of the sacrifices we render unto God. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So here's two more sacrifices. Do good and to communicate. And I think this doing good, as we would do good to one another, yea, even to all men as opportunity presents itself, but especially to they who are of the household of faith, to do good. And that means to live good too, as far as that's concerned. As men can do by the grace of God, and to communicate, that is, and to distribute to such as who may, the poor, who may have some need in this world of the portion of that which God has blessed us with. That's the blessing. The real blessing of God's providential natural blessings upon us is not in hoarding them up and consuming them upon our own selves, but the giving of them away, to communicating them to others who are in need of these things. This is the sacrifice that is God is well pleased with. And then one more sacrifice that we find mentioned in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Oh, and if our people could understand this sacrifice like they ought to, if long ago, down through the years, they could have understood this sacrifice, this thing, as a sacrifice as they ought to have, I feel like that things would be a little different among us today. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Here was someone now that recognized the needs, physically, the material needs of one of God's called servants, and recognizing this material need of this called servant, and all to the end that he might give himself wholly to this work that God had called him to. They took of a portion of their material substance and they communicated it unto God's servant. And he says, this is a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I think as we render unto God's servants in the gospel that portion of our material needs that is indicted in us by God's Spirit, though we render it unto men, yet it is in actuality a sacrifice offered unto God that is acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, sometimes I have a longing desire. I wish I had a pastor that I could do this to. But it seemed like, as with most of us, we kind of serve as our own pastor, so to speak, in this respect. But I thought, oh, how good it would be to have a pastor to render this sacrifice unto in this way, which is that which is well-pleasing in God's sight. And we ought to look upon it as such and render it unto God, though it is given to men for the purpose. Now this is something that God has reserved for laborers. He hadn't reserved it for lazy preachers, but this is something God has designed for the laborer that is truly laboring. And it is a sacrifice that we are to serve Him with here in this world.